Foundations, Lesson Number 6, The Church, Part 3. When the word church is used in the scripture, it can refer to one of two different groups of people. It can refer to all believers throughout the world, the universal church, or it can refer to the believers in an individual congregation, the local church. The next two topics in our outline cover those two uses of the word. So let's look at Roman numeral number 4, which deals with the universal church. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 23 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." Ephesians 5, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." And then Colossians 1:18 says, "And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." God has a huge family with millions upon millions of sons and daughters worldwide being a part of that family. The book of Revelation tells us that in this family there are people from every tribe and language and people and nation. God's church is culturally, linguistically, and ethnically very diverse. But, turning over our outline to Roman numeral number 5, the word church in the Bible can also refer to an individual congregation. We call that the local church. Romans 16:23, "Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings." Also 1 Corinthians 16:19, "The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house." Philippians 4:15, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only." And then Philemon 2 says, "To Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home." Again, we get a picture here. God's church is made up of lots of smaller churches. Some of those churches meet in beautiful buildings, others under trees, in mud huts, in homes, storefronts, catacombs, or in other places. The location is not that important, but the relationships are vitally important. The Lord has promised that wherever even two or three people gather in his name, he himself will be there with them. You can read that in Matthew 18:20. The next section on our outline deals with reasons to belong to a church family. The very painful reality is that not everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior makes the right choice to get themselves rooted, grounded, and planted in a family of believers. Now, I suppose it's possible that in some parts of the world there are so few believers that meeting together is very difficult, but for most Christians, established congregations are available. Why should we join ourselves to a group of believers? Our outline gives us several reasons. First, God says that those who dwell in his house are blessed. Psalm 84:4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah." And also it is good and pleasant. Psalm 133 verse 1, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Scripture says we can sharpen one another. Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." This aspect of church life is often overlooked. In an area where you may be strong, you can help me get sharper in the Lord. But in an area where I have been given strengths, I might be able to help you become more keen. And this can happen not just by encouragement. Sometimes it happens by exhortation or even by correction. At other times, it may happen by example without anyone saying a word. In the church family, we might see someone who is deeply burdened to help the needy, and their sacrifice in helping those less well off prods us to do better in that area. Or perhaps someone else has a depth in prayer which inspires us to become more intimate with the Lord. However it happens, if we don't meet together, we'll miss out on the benefits of being sharpened and helping others become more sharp. Then also, God will teach us His ways in His house. Micah 4:2. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths." In most church gatherings that I've ever been a part of, there has been some measure of God's truth which has been proclaimed. Usually there's preaching, but the message of God can take the form of Bible study, testimony, or even reading of Scripture. There have even been a few times in my life when someone was preaching and God took a phrase they spoke out of context and spoke to me about a completely unrelated matter using those words. God is the finest teacher there ever has been, and He has great creativity in how He will teach us His ways in His house. Next, God promises His presence where His people gather in His name. Matthew 18:20, Jesus is speaking. He says, "For where two or three come together in My name, there am I with them." It's important to note that many people are not required. From what I've observed, God has been far more concerned with the level of consecration of the believers at a meeting than He has been with how many were present. In the verse we just read, two or three are all that are necessary in order to experience the blessing of the nearness of God. I can testify that there have been times I have been alone in prayer and adoration to God where the Lord has visited me strongly with His presence. But most of the occasions when I've experienced the richest, most powerful, or most awesome sense of God's presence have been in meetings with other believers. God seems to have a special delight in His children gathering together. So far, we've focused on the blessings of being a part of a church family, but it's not just a blessing, it's also a requirement. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The problems that result from God's people not being in community are, unfortunately, not new. In the verse we've just read, it's clear that some, even back when the New Testament was being written, had gotten out of the habit of meeting together. The author of the book of Hebrews here makes it plain that we shouldn't be doing that. Whether anyone likes it or not, the truth is that we need to be meeting together, and that if we're not, we're disobeying God. Certainly, there are benefits to being a part of a church family, but we also suffer the consequences of disobedience if we choose not to get connected. David, a great worshiper, musician, warrior, and author of Scripture, shows us by example how we should view the assembling of the saints. He writes, this is from Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple." Psalm 26, verse 8 says, "I love the house where You live, O Lord, the place where Your glory dwells." And again, David writes in Psalm 122, verse 1, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And in a psalm written by the sons of Korah, it says, "Better is one day in Your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Godly men and women from every generation in the past have had a love for God's house and God's people who assembled themselves together. But the greatest example of all is that of Jesus, the Son of God Himself. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 16, it is written, "He, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, as was His custom." Jesus was a regular attender at the synagogue in Nazareth. That was His custom. We would do well to follow His example.